sobering thoughts is that we'll stand on the bar on high, at the bar on high that we just sung about. We that have faith, and whether we have faith or not, but we who have faith know that is true. We are firmly convinced, and whether we're firmly convinced, it is a fact that we will stand before Christ in judgment. And the question is, what will the answer be? And that helps us to think about, as we're here this morning, as we worship the Lord, is to think about our souls, to think about our relationship with Him. And wherever there may be areas where we need to change, I hope that before we leave here this morning, that we'll do that. If you're not in right relationship with the Lord, and you know that if you stand before Christ, and when you stand before Him, you would not hear those words, "Come, you blessed of my Father," then make that change today. Do whatever it takes to be right with God so that you can have that hope, you can have that assurance. Don't leave here this morning not having that hope. The Lord's made provision, and if I leave here not being prepared, it will be because of the choice that I have made. And that will be the only reason. What would you think if you saw this sign in front of a building? There was a preacher that saw this sign in front of a church building. And the question is, how would you respond? What would you think about that? My guess is that you're probably thinking maybe in two different ways. Maybe you're already seeing the point that there's a sense in which that could be viewed as a good thing. And then there's another sense in which it could be viewed as something that's not good, that's bad. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about this motto, the good and the bad of it. In one respect, this is right, and we need to cherish this. But in another respect, as some people would view it, it is not what the Bible teaches. And we're going to look at both sides of this morning. It depends upon how we view the statement. First of all, let's look at the good of the statement. It is a good motto. Yeah, first of all, it means people of all nations and races are welcome to attend, to study, and even to be members if they obey the gospel of Christ. That's a good thing. Because, you know, the Lord did not want the church to be just a Jewish church. It began that way to the Jews first, and it was made up of Jews at the beginning. But the Lord did not want it to just to be a Jewish church. He wanted it to be for all nations. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." That's for all, Jew and Gentile. You remember in Acts chapter 10, this is when Peter came to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, and it was unlawful for a Jew to go in and keep company with Gentiles. And here Peter was going in unto Gentiles. And the Lord had shown him that he was not to make a distinction between Jew and Gentile as it relates to whom he preaches, to whom he then calls to be his people. And Peter says in verses 34 and 35, he opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." And that's true. And when we talk about everybody, the church for everybody, we're talking about every nation because the kingdom of Christ is for all. Jesus died for everyone. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus was given, God gave His Son for those whom He loves. And whom does He love? The whole world, everybody. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And also, the gospel was to be preached to all nations. in the Great Commission, in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them, that is, the apostles, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." They were to make disciples of whom? All nations. We're not going to take the time to look at Mark 16. This is Mark's account of the Great Commission. But Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so if that's what is meant by this statement, the church for everybody, that it is for all nations and all races, then this is a good statement. It doesn't matter what color skin you have. It doesn't matter where you come from, where you were born, whether you're Hispanic, whether you are African-American, whether you are Chinese or Japanese, Iranian, Iraqi, it doesn't matter. Whoever you may be, the Lord is calling you to come to Him that you might find rest in Him. And that's what the church is made of. It's made up of people of all nations and races. But not only that, this is a good motto if it means people of all economic levels are welcome to attend, to study, and even to be members if they obey the gospel of Christ. You know, the church of our Lord included both the rich and the poor. This was not just the poor. Now, the poor seemed to be more receptive of the gospel of that day, and the rich were not. But that's not to mean that the rich could not hear and obey. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul tells Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice, he's not saying, tell the rich to become poor. He's saying, command these rich, don't put your trust in riches. And then he goes on to say, tell them, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This says that there were rich within the Lord's church, but they needed to put their trust in God and not in their riches as that which would bring fulfillment in their lives. The tendency is for us to put our trust in riches, thinking that I need these in order to enjoy life. And what he's saying, don't put your trust in riches. Remember in Revelation 2 and verse 9, to the church in Smyrna, Jesus says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. These were poor people. He calls them in poverty. But they were rich in His eyes, rich spiritually, rich in faith, rich in the blessings of the kingdom. And so it's possible for both the rich and the poor then to be within His kingdom. The rich can be saved even though it is hard. You remember after the rich young ruler said to Jesus, when Jesus told him to go sell all he had and give to the poor, come and follow Him. It says that he went away sorrowful. And then Jesus said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And notice the disciples' response. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And notice what Jesus said. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Yes, it's hard for the rich to be saved. Why? The tendency always is when you've got things, to think you've got to have them, you've got to keep them in order to have fulfillment, in order to have hope, in order to have peace. If I lose it all, I'm going to lose my peace. We've got to get rid of that. Rich people have to get rid of that. That's what it means. Don't put your trust in uncertain riches. If you want to be without peace, put your trust in that which is uncertain. You can have it today and tomorrow it's gone. But if you want true peace and true hope, and true fulfillment. Put your trust in that which is secure, and that is in Jesus, in God. And it can be done. The Lord said it's possible. And so there are the rich and there are the poor among His people. You know, James speaks against those who would discriminate against the poor. And I'm not going to turn to this passage, but just mention that what he's talking about is that in your assembly, if you have one who comes who's rich, he has a gold ring, fine clothing, and you say, sit right here in this good place, and then here comes someone in who's poor with filthy clothing. You say to him, you know, sit here, sit over there, sit at my footstool, making a distinction. And James is saying, when you make that kind of distinction, you show partiality, you're doing what's wrong. And we ought not to make those distinctions. And so if this motto is saying, it doesn't matter what social background, what economic level you are welcome, you are part of the church of our Lord, then that's a good thing. That's right. That's what the Bible teaches. And we will make no distinctions within the Lord's church if we are following our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is also a good motto if it means all penitent sinners, regardless of their guilt, are welcome and will find sympathetic servants of the great physician who will help them escape their guilt and their lives of sin. If that's what is meant, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed, you are welcome. If you come and obey the gospel, you will find cleansing no matter what. You know, the early church was made of people who had been guilty of all kinds of sins. They were guilty of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, drunkenness, murder, idolatry, etc., etc. Look at the church in Corinth. Paul says to them, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of those in the church in Corinth were these: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. But he says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so people of all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of sins have been committed by people who are within the church. Colossians 3, 5-7 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You once walked. You lived in them. But now they've put this all away. All have sinned. We all are sinners. And the church is made up of sinners who've been forgiven. That's what the church is. Look in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what they were. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, when I came in faith with a penitent heart and I was buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of my sins, those actions that I did is not what saved me. There's nothing I can do to save me from the sins I have committed. I have done terrible things. The acts that I committed, when I commit sin, I commit the very acts that killed Jesus. That's the reason Jesus had to die, was because of my sins. They're against God. God hates them. I did things that God despises, that God hates. It was the very instrument that killed my Lord. I need to view sin in that way. We view sins, of course, as being greater bad because of maybe how it affects us here. And maybe, and the Bible even makes that point. that there are some sins that are greater than others because of the effects that it has upon mankind. Murder, committing adultery, you break trust with your wife. You bring devastation to many people, not only to your wife, but to your children, to others within your family. The point is that there are sins that are terrible because of the effects that it has. But as it relates to how it affects my relationship with God, it's not any different than what many people call a white lie today. No, it's not going to hurt anybody. But it's still sin. It's transgression of God's law. And we've all done that. We've all transgressed God's law. And when we came to Jesus and obeyed His gospel, it was the blood of Christ, the grace of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We have not procured our salvation. It was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason anyone will be saved. And so here's a person that comes to our door. And he's an alcoholic. He's a homosexual. He's got tattoos all over him. He's poor. What do? We share with him the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. You can be saved. You can be a part of God's people. You can be a part of His church. You can be a part of this local congregation of God's people. And if that is what is meant by this, then that is a good thing. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." All of us have been in that condition. But, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The church is made up of sinners who are saved. And if this motto means, regardless of your guilt, you can come and you can find forgiveness and you can be a part of that church. And that's a good motto. Well, but there's a sense in which it can be viewed, and it's a bad thing. And let's look at when it's a bad motto. It's a bad motto if it means the church will appeal to everybody regardless of the kind of life that he lives. In other words, I come, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a homosexual, but I believe the Lord's church should accept me as I am. And I'm still going to drink. And I'm still going to engage in illicit sexual relations. And the Lord should accept the end of that. Well, you know, the kingdom of God was never intended to appeal to everyone. It was never intended to appeal to all who would come to Him. Or rather, all who would come and wanted to be within His kingdom. The kingdom is for those who mourn over their sins, who turn from their sins, not those who have pleasure in unrighteousness. Remember in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins the Beatitudes by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Who are those who will enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God? It's those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about recognizing your spiritual poverty. He's talking about recognizing your sinful condition. He's talking about recognizing your guilt because of sins that you have committed. Coming to realize that I am a sinner and that I am in need of something, that I cannot save myself. I am in need of God's grace. And that's what he's talking about. I need to come to the recognition that I am in need and I mourn over my sins. I need to have a contrite heart. It's not just a person that comes in and says, "Oh, I want to be baptized because I want to be a part of this church." That's not it. This is essential. in order for anyone to become a part of the Lord's church, and that is when he realized that he has transgressed God's law and what he has done has been against God, it's affected his relationship with God, he then mourns over his sins. He has that contrite heart. And that leads him then to repent of his sins and to turn to God so that he can be then forgiven of his sins. The Lord did not say that just anybody, whoever you live and however you live, you can be a part of His body, a part of His church, His saved body of people, and come as you are. Titus 2 verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Someone might think God's grace means that He'll just accept me as I am, that I can come and live as I want to live, and God's grace, God's favor will be showered upon me. No. God's grace is not a cheap grace. God's grace required the death of Jesus for my sins. And for me then to disregard the sins and say, okay, it's good, I'll bring them along with me, Lord. I'm just going to live in them as I then serve you. That can't be done. God is a holy God. God hates sin. And if I'm going to come to Him, I've got to repent of my sins. I've got to turn away from those sins. The grace of God teaches me that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what the grace of God teaches. I give up my sins. And so, if this motto is saying, you don't have to do that, you just come as you are and you can be a part of the church, then that's not a good motto. The kingdom is for those who have good and honest hearts, who want to do the will of God. That's in the parable of the sower, the good soil that the seed fell upon. It describes that good and honest heart, that honest and good heart that will receive the Word and put it into practice within their lives. Not those who are dull of hearing, who don't want to hear the gospel, don't want to hear words about repentance and changing. You know, they just don't want to hear that kind of stuff. They don't hear that, like that kind of sermon. And if a preacher is preaching the kind of sermon that I've got to change, I've got to give up certain things, they don't want to stay in that church, they want to go somewhere else, then that's not the kind of heart that's going to be accepted by Jesus. You remember what Paul said in Acts 28? He was in prison, or really under custody at this time of the government. But he was given some freedoms, and he was allowed for the Jews to come to him, and he then talked to them and preached, taught the Word of God to these Jews. It says in verse 24, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." In other words, some didn't believe what he taught, some did believe. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said this one word. Here's what Paul said to them. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will not see, and not perceive." Why is that? "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." The Lord wants us to open our hearts, to receive it by obedience, by changing. There was a fellow who received a letter, a statement, and a question from someone, and here's what it said. He said, "I believe church should be for all of God's children, no exceptions. I am a gay man. My question is, would I be fully accepted with no judgment and fully welcomed and able to serve at," he mentioned his church. What would you say to this person if he sent you this question? "I'm a gay man. Would your church accept me?" Well, first of all, I would ask what he means by a gay man. Does that mean that he is struggling with same-sex attractions, but he realizes that any sexual relations outside of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman would be sinful and he is striving to control those desires and to be right. He wants to obey the Lord that he might be right with Him. Yeah, that person, in obedience to the gospel, can become a part of the Lord's church. But if he means by this, I'm a gay man, meaning I'm a practicing homosexual, and I expect you to affirm my lifestyle, I expect for you to then affirm my belief that marriage, same-sex marriages, is right and good, and I expect for you then to accept me as a part of your fellowship on that basis, then we'd have to say no. We'd have to say what we've already talked about, of what the Lord calls upon people to do, to accept His grace and what His grace teaches. If you're going to come to Jesus and accept His grace, then you must repent. You must turn from your sins. And you know, we'll be there to help you do that. God will be with you. If you'll give your life to Him by turning away from sin, you'll have access to the power of God by putting on the whole armor of God. And you'll be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and He'll help you with those temptations. And by the way, I would say to him that, that's what we all have to do. There, all of us in this congregation, in this church, have temptations. We may not have the same temptations you have, but there are some who are struggling with heterosexual illicit sin temptations. There are others who are struggling with controlling their tempers. And they have a hard time doing that. And there are others who have trouble with certain drugs. And they're having to control that. And you know what they're doing? They're putting on the whole armor of God. And they're becoming strong in the Lord and the strength of His might to overcome those temptations. They are not to give in to them. And that's what you can do. That's what we would say. That's what the church is made of. Sinners who have been forgiven, who are struggling with temptations, and who are striving to overcome those temptations with God's power. And that's what we would say to Him. But you know, this motto is bad if it means everyone will find what he is seeking and be comfortable within this fellowship. You know, far too many churches are trying to remodel the religion of Jesus Christ to make it a religion for people who do not like religion. In other words, there are many people who've given up church, they say, and it's because they just don't like what they've seen. And so what some churches have done is they have catered to those who don't like religion, who don't like the way it's been, in order to get them to come. And so those who desire recreation, they offer recreation. They want a church that's got offers recreation for them. And so they'll make provision for that. For those who are desiring entertainment, then they're going to provide entertainment for those. And so there are band concerts and dramatic performances and parties and camping and all the things that people will enjoy. And that will bring them in. And that's what many churches do. For those who have a desire for daycare, they've got children and they need someone to take care of them. This church provides for daycare. That's the church I'll go to. And so churches will provide that service. They'll provide secular education. For those whose appetite is for food, then they'll build church kitchens and dining rooms in order to bring people in. There was a fellow one time, I was inviting him to a gospel meeting. And told him, we'd like for you to come. He said, well, do you have groceries down there? I said, well, no, but we've got the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. Now, if he needs some groceries, I'll be glad to help him with that. I'll be glad to help anybody who has that kind of need. I'm talking about people who are not really interested in the gospel. What they're interested in is to satisfy their fleshly desires. You remember in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. It was a sign. 5,000, over 5,000, really, with this small amount of food, it was a miraculous multiplication of this food to feed all of these, and they saw that. And so they sought Jesus again the next day. Look at verses 26 and 27 of John chapter 6. In John 6, verses 26 and 27, it says, Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, it was important. If they sought Him because of the sign, what would that mean? That would mean they would understood that this Jesus is of God. And I better listen to Him. And whatever He says is truth. And He will lead me in the ways of the Lord. But that was not the reason they were seeking Him. They were seeking Him, Jesus said, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They were thinking in terms, yes, He's got power, but He's got power to satisfy our fleshly desires. He's got power such that maybe I won't have to ever work again. He can, if He's going to be our king, then He can provide us with whatever we need and I don't even have to work for it. What motive is that? The motive is fleshly, carnal. Jesus can provide me for the things that will satisfy my fleshly interest and desires. Jesus said to them, Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Jesus is trying to get them to change their purpose, their goal in life. Trying to get them to change their perspective. And that is, you look on things eternal. That's what you need to be focusing in on. And that's true of people who become a part of the Lord's church. They've changed their perspective. And our goal in life is not to cater to their fleshly interests and desires, but to get them to change the way they're thinking. So that now they'll become more interested in the eternal things, spiritual things. That's how we convert people. That's how Jesus converted people. Most of these people here left Him and walked no more with Him because He didn't say what they wanted to hear. I'm saying to you, we are to present them with the gospel, which is the means by which people are converted. God draws men to the Son by teaching them His Word. God calls by the gospel. Remember in John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Someone says, See, the Father needs to draw people to Jesus. And that's right. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. The means by which God draws us to Jesus is through hearing, being taught the words. And as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through hearing the gospel. And that's what we offer. We offer people with the gospel. Yes, we show love. We want to show love to the world around us and we care about people. But our goal in bringing people within the Lord into the Lord's church, becoming a part of His kingdom, to be His child, it is going to be through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and through the teaching of His Word. Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 22. You know, Paul could have produced both of those, but he didn't. Notice what he did say. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. That's what they wanted when they heard the apostles preaching. Paul says, But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Why was it a stumbling block to the Greeks? That's not what they wanted to hear. A stumbling block to the Jews. Why was it foolishness to the Greeks? That's not what they wanted to hear. Paul was not about to give them what they wanted. He was wanting to give them what they needed. And that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those who are called, those who accept that call, they understand the crucified Jesus. That's the power of God. That's what will save us. And that's what we need to be teaching to the world. And so if this motto means everyone will find what he's seeking to be comfortable in this fellowship, then that's not a good motto. Well, the Lord's church is not for everybody. just those who will allow their hearts and lives to be molded after the will of God. And that can be anybody. Anybody who will come. And what about you this morning? Are you a part of that saved body of people, the church of our Lord? It's going to be because you've heard the gospel of Christ and you've become convicted of your sins. And you then have a contrite heart. You realize, I am a sinner. I am separated from God. I have no hope. And I need Jesus. I need His grace. And if that's you this morning and you have that kind of heart, then come to Jesus. Repent of all your sins. Confess your faith before this group here. Yes, I do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then obey His command in baptism. Be buried with Him in water in His name. The Lord says that's for the remission of sins. And when you rise out of that watery grave of baptism, your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. You call on the name of the Lord in obeying Him. You're putting your trust in Jesus as the one who saves you. And you can leave here this morning knowing that Jesus has saved you by His blood, by His death. You can have that assurance of that home in heaven with peace. What about you this morning? If you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord in any way, please come while together we stand and sing.